Wonderful, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So good. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to have a wonderful time this morning. I trust you came ready to pray, did you? Amen. And we're going to do that in just a little bit here. We'll say some things and just give certain direction. This is what we would do in prayer school all the time. It doesn't make it right. It's just what we learned to do. And, you know, there were those that went before us. Some of you know Patsy Caminiti and what a wonderful job she did back in the day. When I was at Rhema, I just went right from the last class right into cleaning carpets. That's what I was doing when I was there. And made decent money and just worked super hard to stay afloat and all. And so I didn't get a chance to go to prayer school much because I'd always have jobs waiting on me. And then when I got in the Rhema Singers and Band, I think it was my first time to ever go to prayer school. And we all went over there one time. It's like, wow, look what I was missing. So when I actually did prayer school, I didn't really have something to go back on. Like I'd been there for 2 or 3 years and I had a pattern. You know, we just did what we knew to do. And the kind of funny thing about it was when we started, we had just come out of Brother Hagin doing Holy Ghost meetings. So we throw a little tongues in and then lay hands on everybody and they'd be laughing all over the floor. So that was kind of prayer school for the first month, you know. But it was fun. It was very fun. And the power of God would fall in that place. We've actually got pictures of a glory cloud laying over the students. Really, really cool. We're about this high off the ground, and students are underneath this glory cloud. So we just had some awesome times. And then worked our way into, you know, prayer. I mean, when you're a student and you have two lab sermons, and they're 12 minutes apiece. And then I don't know how I concocted another 3 or 4 sermons that I had. So when I started to do prayer and healing school, I had about 5 sermons to my name. And I'm going to be preaching at least that next week, I know of, at least 2 times a day. So that's 10 sermons. So you figure that out, do the math. And unless I come up with something new, everybody's going to hear what I have to say twice. So that's how things started. And then it ended up with about 500 to 550 times a year that I would be preaching for the next 10 years. And so, you know, just after doing, of course, you know, it's not like I came up with 500 new sermons. I mean, you'd have to preach some things over and over again, you know. But the wonderful thing in those days was, you know, you didn't have to preach one sermon. You'd have a whole week or another week. So if the Spirit of God would fall in the middle of your sermon, you'd just stop and minister and let God just take over. If the anointing was on a certain part and you only went 35 minutes in healing school, well, then you went 35 minutes and you ministered to some people, came back the next day, picked right up. So it was really fun, a really nice environment. And that's actually something that God's called me to do in Castle Rock, Colorado. And so my wife and I are out there. We're starting a healing center there. And as I mentioned the other day, you know, it's in our heart. The Lord put it in our heart. And maybe because I read a lot after John G. Lake, but he put it in our heart to have a laboratory attached to the healing center. And not only will it service the community for the needs of the community, but it'll service the healing center so that we can verify and authenticate every single healing with doctor's reports. Not only can you do that when you have the ultimate healing, but then you can teach people to believe in God by just the stages of watching individuals be healed. In other words, take somebody, think to yourself, if I've never laid hands on the sick and I'd feel a little bit uncomfortable or I'm not confident to do that, well, what if you were in an environment where you were with others, you'd lay hands on the sick, and then that afternoon we take them over and have some blood work done, and by the next morning comes back that 50% of the cancer cells have already died. Now, what are you going to think about your hands and what God will do through you? Well, immediately, if you said to that individual, we have 6 more services before this week is up, do you think you can put more into them? Yes, I can. Well, see, the more confidence you have, the more it's released. The more it's released, the more results you have, the more confidence you have. And it begins like a snowball to work in your favor, where you actually get to the point where you believe your hands are loaded. And something's going to come out of you and go into them and actually kill that sickness and that disease. Amen. It all works by belief. Now think about the individual that's come. Doctor's given them no hope. They've already found out one time hands were laid on, 50% of their sickness is gone. What do you think they're going to think when they've got four or five more sessions? Do you think they'd come in thinking, my goodness, I'm going to be well before I leave? See, it all works in confidence. And we foresee the day where individuals will be coming through that healing center. There'll be little pedestals with iPads, and individuals can hit any little letter that they want that corresponds with their sickness and disease and pull up fresh testimonies of doctors' verifications of individuals being healed. Now what's going to happen is before they actually get into the sanctuary, you've got 50% of their healing already, just like that. And it'll get to the place where Leanne prayed this out the other day, where it'll just be an open heaven, where the glory will just fall in there every single day. And we desire to have at least 50 prayers in a prayer room. That's the engine. Just keeping the glory right in that room. So people walk in, you just start ministering to them. And you know, it might even get to the point where it's kind of like a fast food restaurant. There's so much power, people come in, you lay hands on them, they leave, then they come back the next day, you lay hands on them, leave until they're completely healed. Well, what's the world going to do with that if we put that up on social media? I'll tell you what the world will do. The world will actually come. What are the Christians going to do? Well, they're going to sit back and kind of wonder whether or not this is okay. I've said this for a long time, and I don't mean this against you or anyone else, but I've said it for a long time. If you really want to be successful starting a healing center, just make sure no Christians come for the first 6 months. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying because we are the ones that actually spin our wheels more than the world, which says, you mean I can get healed? Amen. So we need to bring ourselves back to that place where God's so real. And that actually comes right into what we're talking about today. Have a really, really good friend, but he went home to be with the Lord. And of course, Leanne met him. Aaron met him. Buzzy Sutherland. Amen. He's a guy, I always call it like this, good old redneck from down there in El Dorado, Arkansas. Buzzy used to give me a hard time. He said, I'm talking fat, bat, and collard green. You're listening Yankee. That's what he'd say to me. I'd tell him, I said, Buzzy, you can drive backwards in your pickup truck faster than I can go forwards in my car. Now I've got a pickup truck. Yeah. Woo. So something happened there. I don't know what happened. But anyhow. Well, Buzzy said to me one day, he said, you know, when I was in ninth grade, they tried to teach me the algebra. I thought that was just funny that he called it the algebra. Like it was some foreign subject he didn't want anything to do with. He said they tried to tell me about these X's and Y's and stuff and that they had numerical value. He said, I didn't get half of it. He said, but I did know this. On the final exam, it said X plus Y equals 49. Figure out what X and Y is. He said, I got so happy, I walked right up to the teacher, put my exam on her desk, and I said, if I've got the 49, what do I care what X and Y is? We're singing about Jesus only, and when you've got Jesus, He is the answer. He is the 49. Now, it doesn't matter if your equation looks like 48 plus 1 or 52 minus 3. It really doesn't matter what the problem is when you've got the answer. Now, what the Lord's doing in this last day, whether we see it or not, and I believe we do, is He's bringing us right back to the most simplest foundational truth, and that is Jesus alone. Yes. I know we can all say, I know that. But don't do that. That's why I don't use the word faith a lot. I'll use the word resolve or trust. I'll use the word connected with God. Different words for the purpose of what? Not letting somebody just automatically run on a track with the way they think they know what they know. Because if it was working, then it should work. So let's not do that even with this subject. That's God's bringing us right back to just Jesus. Oh yeah, I know that. Well, maybe we don't know it as well as we think we do. I believe with all my heart, one of the best definitions that you can ever find for the word believe is very simply this: to be involved. I'm laying hands on people in Iowa, and I about caused a pastor to fall out of the chair, out of his pew. I haven't been asked back, but that's beside the point. But anyhow, I'm laying hands on people, and I got to this one young man. I said, so what do you need? And he said, well, I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ is my healer, and I'm the healer of the Lord. And I said, well, that's a testimony. I said, thank you very much. I said, now you can go back and sit down. And I went to the next lady like this. I was getting ready to ask her what she needed. And the man over here hadn't moved. He was just kind of staring at me. So I looked back at him and stepped back in front and said, why are you still here? Now, he told me the same thing, but this time not with the same amount of boldness. He said, I just wanted you to know that Jesus Christ is my healer, and I'm the healer of the Lord. I said, well, I heard that the first time. Thank you very much. I said, that's a testimony. You can go sit down. So then I went to the next lady like this, and he's still standing there. Now, this time with his mouth hanging open, just going, looking at me. And I looked back while I'm standing in front of this lady. I said, why are you still here? And then I stepped back again. He said, well, I said, you're not going to tell me you got symptoms, are you? He said, well, yeah. And I said, listen, doc, I can't pray for you. He said, why can't you pray for me? I said, because you're a liar. He said, a liar? I said, that's right, you're a liar. He kind of looked at me. The pastor just went like this, buried his head in his hand. He looked at me, and all of a sudden he said, I don't believe anything I said, do I? I said, no, not much. I said, but you know how quickly that can turn? Just a snap of your finger. You can connect your mouth with your heart. God will touch you right here, right now, and you'll be healed. He said, you lay hands on me. I went to put my hand on him, and the power of God hit him before I could touch him. He's lying in the floor, got up, instantly healed. Just that quick, he turned that switch on. Amen. And got out of his head trying to tell me some good faith confession, and all of a sudden let his heart bear witness to what he actually believed he had. Amen. Being or believing is being involved. And if you're not involved, now don't make it two steps. We always want to make it two steps. Oh, yeah, I believe. Well, are you back to work? Well, no. Well, why not? Come on, Jesus alone. When he's all you got, you step out on the naked void of what doesn't seem to be and dare the impossible. That's how God taught us in healing school. We didn't know anything. I'm Baptist. Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm at Rhema, and I finally, by the time I got in the singers and band, had one of my first dances, you know. Baptist-costal. Wasn't full-line Pentecostal until Brother Hagin came over and did that funny thing to me, you know. I didn't tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. I'm almost ashamed, but, you know, I do have blonde hair, so I have an excuse. You remember Brother Hagin came over, and I took off dancing, and I don't really remember taking off, but I do remember where I landed, and that was underneath the piano. There was a grand piano there underneath the piano, and there were some reeds there, and I looked out like this, and I saw everybody dancing. Of course, it was fun to watch Mom Hagin. You know, she did her little dance like this, and her dress just kind of went out. You remember how she danced like that? And Dad Hagin did his little shuffle like this that goes different directions, you know what I mean? Remember that? And I'm watching all these folks dance and run and everything, and I'm laughing, but I'm not laughing like I'm trying to laugh. I'm laughing like I don't know why I'm laughing. And the more I laughed, the funnier it got to me. Because in a sense, I'm outside of myself watching myself laugh when I shouldn't be laughing. And Baptists aren't real happy. At least my brand wasn't, you know. And it took me 23 years to figure out how to have revival in my Baptist church. We were the funnest people in the foyer, but when you walk through those sanctuary doors, just like that, man, it's like a cold bucket of water came down your back, and anywhere you sat, anybody's mama twicked your ear. I mean, you turn around and get twicked in the ear, and you don't even know who, it's a visitor. That's back in the day, you know, where you'd get the paddle. Remember those days? My dad was a high school disciplinarian, a vice principal, and then the principal. So he had a paddle that was this long. He went down to the wood shop, bore holes in it just to cut down on the drag. So he gave you one good swat like that, you couldn't sit down for a while. But it would correct your behavior, you know what I'm saying? So anyhow, in that Baptist church, you know, I noticed how friendly everybody was in the four, and about 23 years later, I figured out, man, if we wanted to have revival, we should have had church in the foyer. Things would have changed. So here I am underneath the piano behind the reed, and I'm laughing. The more I laugh, the more I laugh. And I'm starting to get beside myself, and I'm starting to have a really good feeling, like, ooh, this is nice. Now, I never did anything like that. I grew up Baptist. I grew up saved. You know, I wasn't in the world. You know, we were real strict and all in our home. But I saw my friends do stuff. I saw them, you know, inhale things in a bag. I don't know what were in there. But anyhow, they inhaled some things. I mean, I was so naive to this. One of my friends, when I was in high school, he put a pin on me. I thought it was a pin. I walked around half the day with it and found out later it was a roach clip. Do you know what those are? To hold on to a marijuana cigarette. And when I found out, I threw it off. I said, get that away from me, you know. But I let it be on. I thought it was something, you know, that he gave me, like a heirloom or something. Wasn't any heirloom. So here I am under that piano, and I'm laughing, and all of a sudden, somebody smacks me, pow, right between the shoulder blades. And it was, ow. And I turned around, and this big face is there. It was Ray Gene Wilson. His face was right down next to me. He goes, Jimmy, get out of the spirit. And I thought, I'm 26 years old. It's the first time I've ever been in it, I think. Why would I want to get? I said, why? He said, Dad's getting ready to do a healing line, and you got to catch the people. And then for a second there, all of a sudden, I thought, yeah, it wouldn't be real good right now. It's like, oh, sorry. Sorry. Oh, sorry. You know what I mean? That would have been really bad. And we had enough of those kind of experiences without even being drunk in the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there'd be times where Brother Hagin would start going, oh, 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 and he'd start running. Well, we weren't smart enough back in the day to have 10 people and everybody catch one person and rotate. That wasn't even in our mind. So it was just Keith Holliday and myself. I caught the body, he caught the head. And we just worked like a team, and we were a good team, but we would catch sometimes a couple of thousand people in those big meetings. And when Dad would run, it was like, ch-choo, 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 ch-choo. And it got crazy. I mean, there were times that people, you know, did the old Pentecostal. We didn't have time for that. Because Brother Hagin's still moving. So without them knowing, it was just a little knee to the knee. Oh, it's the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then you just keep going. I mean, if they're going to wobble, you had to get them down because they'd sue you. You know what I'm saying? So we had a perfect technique. No, you're coming down. Amen. There are times I caught a suit coat, but there was no one in it. That's when it gets scary because you realize, oh, he slipped right through. One time I caught hair. And I thought, oh, dear God, which way is the bangs and the back? And I'm trying to figure out because she's on the floor. And all of a sudden, I see her do this. And she looked up and grabbed that and stuck that and then went right back down. I thought, I'm glad you did that because I'd have probably put it on backwards. I was in healing school one time and Phil Anglin's mother was there and she's old-time Pentecost. But she wore a wig all the time. Remember that? And the wig, now, work with me here. Remember my birthday, 60, so I go back a little bit. It go back to the 70s, and remember some of those lights that would hang down real far from the ceiling, and they were a perfect round globe that kind of was, you could see through them, you know what I'm saying? And there's little pieces, like they're all kind of put together with something, but a perfect round. That's what was on her head. That's what her wig looked like. It was perfect. Sat there just perfect. Well, I came up to her and said, in the name of Jesus, and pow, popped her right in the forehead. Her head rocked back like this. She went back, woo, woo. And I noticed when I did that, that whole globe went, woo. And I thought to myself, oh, God, I can't. She doesn't know it. She has no idea. She's going to walk around the rest of that day. So I thought, I have to do something. So I said, Jesus is wonderful. She said, oh, Jesus is wonderful. And I put my hands on her. So I said, he's wonderful, isn't he? She said, yes, he is. Like this. And I got it right back in my amen. Sent her back to her seat. So there's a lot of stuff that happens behind the scenes. If you didn't know that, there is. Amen. A lot of fun things that do take place. But so Ray Jean says, get out of the spirit. Well, I don't know how to do that. I don't even know how I got in. So I said, how do I do it? And this is what he says. He is so wrong in every way. I'm telling you. He said, go to the bathroom, put water on your face, and do jumping jacks. And for some ridiculous reason, I thought that was what I should do. So I said, okay. And I'm in the bathroom, and all these older men are coming in. You know, because the service is going long and they've got to relieve themselves. And I've got water dripping on my face and I'm doing this. And they're walking in like this and then walking around like to get away from me. Like, who is this weirdo in here doing jumping jacks? And if they'd asked me, what are you doing? I'm getting out of the spirit. Some of our experiences are really interesting. Let me read something from John Lake here, and as I do, I did bring up some product here, but I won't say anything about it. We'll be back at the table. I want to read something from Lake I think that's really, really interesting, and then I'm going to just propose a possibility, all right? It says, then that marvelous wave of God came over the country from 1900 to 1906, when hundreds of thousands of people were baptized in the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. But listen, old John Alexander Dowie, riding on the wave of that wonderful manifestation of healing power, wanted to build a church and stamp it with healing only. And his church practically did that and died. Other churches branded theirs with holiness only and died. Others with an anointing of the Holy Ghost called baptism, and they died in power also. Later on, we wanted to build a great structure and stamp it with tongues. After a while, the tongues got dry. Somehow the glory and glow had gone out of them. They became ratty, or rattly, as he said, and did not sound right. He said, what was the matter? Nothing wrong with the experience. God had not departed from the life, but was hidden from the view. We were absorbed in phenomena of God and not in God himself. Now we must go on. And he goes on to say, now, beloved, I can see as my spirit discerns the future and reaches out to touch the heart of mankind and the desire of God that there is coming from heaven a new manifestation of the Holy Ghost in power, and a new manifestation will be in sweetness, in love, in tenderness, in the power of the Spirit beyond anything your heart or mine ever saw. The very lightning of God will flash through men's souls. The sons of God will meet the sons of darkness and prevail. Jesus Christ will destroy Antichrist. Interesting, isn't it? What did we sing this morning? Jesus, you alone. Notice what they were doing. They were making the manifestation, the phenomena, the experience, what they worshiped instead of God. Now, let me pose this as a question. If a past generation can do that, can a modern generation do that? Remember, I'm 60, I'm being kind now. The sweetness, the love, let's talk about me. Can a modern generation do the same thing? Could we have done that with a charismatic renewal? Yeah. A lot of people said that it actually happened. And that's one of the reasons why there was a wonderful manifestation of a revival that came in of the word of faith to bring some correction. You know, it's hard to say this to people that we love where we've come from. We honor those from whom we've come. But is it possible even in the word of faith we did that? And this is where sometimes people won't go with you. Don't you say that. That's my roots. All right, well, I'm going to be a smarty pants and say, how well is that working for you? How come 40 years later we got just as many sick folk, just as many mean folk, just as many broke folk? I'd rather talk about where I'm at so that I can get my GPS to take me where I'm going, than to act like I'm somewhere that I'm not. Spin my wheels, talk a good talk, but not experience the experience. And besides, for everyone in this room, who is our Lord? Jesus is. So no man is our Lord. This isn't being critical, this is just being observant. Is it possible that we became so enamored with teaching? And dare I say, with the Bible itself, that we would read and go and take notes and miss the God of the Bible and the one we were being taught about. Now, for any reason, if you think it's impossible for that to happen, then I'm going to read from John chapter 5, verse 34 in the Message Bible to verse 40. But my purpose, Jesus said, is not to get your vote and not to appeal to mere human testimony. I'm speaking to you this way so that you will be saved. John was a torch, blazing and bright, and you were glad enough to dance for an hour or so in his bright light. But the witness that really confirms me far exceeds John's witness. It's the work the Father gave me to complete. The very tasks as I go about completing them confirm that the Father, in fact, sent me. The Father who sent me confirmed me, and you missed it. You never heard his voice. You never saw his appearance. There is nothing left in your memory of his message because you do not take his messenger seriously. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. So just in case what I shared wasn't good enough, what about what Jesus just shared? That in that generation, they did the very thing that I am proposing as a possibility that maybe we've done. A woman calls me up. She's gone on to be with the Lord. After our conversation, she didn't like me. I wasn't 60 yet, so I wasn't nice. She said, Jimmy, I'm praying more, I'm reading more, I'm studying more, I'm confessing more than I ever have before, but this tumor has started bleeding. The doctor's got it under control. Why am I not healed? And I said, well, for the next 2 weeks, put your Bible aside, don't open it. Which means don't read it, don't pray, and don't make one confession. She said, can you say that again? And I said, well, it wasn't real difficult. Let me say it again. For the next 2 weeks, don't read your Bible, don't pray, and don't make any more confessions. And she snapped at me. She said, well, what am I supposed to do? I said, in the next 2 weeks, find God. Once you open up your heart and you find him, then everything you read, everything you pray, and your confession will be connected to God, and it will mean something, and the tumor won't stand a chance. Well, she called my mom up right after she got off the phone, and she let her have it. I can't believe what your son told me. That's it. I'm not helping him anymore, and I'm not following him anymore. I'm done. Why? Because she's doing everything without Jesus. See, there's a younger generation that's coming, folks, and we got to get ready for this. They're going to pass us right on by, and it's okay that we do, because I'm one that wants to encourage them to keep going. Now, I know on one side, we've got the world trying to pollute the minds of our kids and dumb them right down to accept every wrong ideology that's out there. But on the other hand, there's a bunch of Christian kids that are just hardcore, Jesus is all I need. Now, on one hand, one of our daughters, we thank God she's coming back home, praise the Lord, and there's so much good stuff in her. Hey, man, we just thank the Lord. Standing right with her. Beautiful girl. We got a couple other daughters that are just so on fire for Jesus. It's just all I need is Jesus. Let me give you an example. Our middle daughter, she's married, and we have two grandchildren, a little boy and a little girl. And all they believe, these two, our son-in-law, my daughter, and then, of course, they're a great influence on our youngest daughter. She's the same now. But they just believe Jesus is all they need. When any difficulty comes, you just pull back a little bit. You let Jesus begin to reveal to you what's going on. Sounds a little bit like Pastor Sarah talking to me at the lunch table the other day. Pastor Clinton went home, and that very afternoon, she asked the Lord, "Well, what should I do?" The Lord said, "What do you normally do on Saturdays?" So she went ahead and did what she normally did. Isn't that just like Jesus to move you forward in the midst of you could have been stuck forever? We've got friends that glorify the grief, and they're stuck, and they'll never get out. And they go on pages now and become the guru to other people who are in grieving, to then become a group where we all grieve together. And it's been 10, 12 years or more, and they're still stuck. But who won't let you be stuck? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost won't. And that's what these kids are learning to do. And so Drew, you know, she's getting ready to have a baby, and we're thinking about, you know, you're going to go to the doctor, because that's what we didn't know any different. I mean, in our day, everybody in our circles, you went to the doctors, you had your, you know, your checkups and things, and then you worked with a certain person you were going to have, you know, to deliver your baby. And they said, "Well, we're not going to any doctors. You're not going to have a checkup?" "Oh, no. Why would we have a checkup?" "Well, there's nothing wrong with a checkup." "Yeah, but if Jesus is all we need, why would we have a checkup?" "Well, are you going to have at least a midwife? I mean, they're in the Bible." "Well, no, we don't need a midwife. Just one of our friends, you know, she's a doula. You know, she's helped a midwife a couple of times. Has she ever delivered a baby?" "Well, no, she's never delivered a baby, but she'll be fine." "Well, are you sure she'll be fine?" "Yeah, it's going to be fine. Jesus is with us. That's all we need." And so we had a few of these conversations where we couldn't tell them what to do, but we certainly were suggesting, until finally we just woke up one day and said, "You know, let them believe God. I mean, God's been having babies for a real long time, and he's really good at it. And you even think about when they had the midwives, the Israelites had the babies before them. I guess they didn't really need them. It was in name only that they were there, but they had the babies before the midwives could get there." And let's not discourage their faith. Let's jump on board and believe with them. So she ends up, you know, telling us that, "I think I'm going early." Aaron's got plane flights all ready to go and everything. And we get a call at 5:30 in the morning. Water just broke. What? Well, her plane isn't for what? Another 2 weeks or so that her flight is. Your water broke? Yes. You're having the baby? Yes. Is the doula going to get there? No, she's working on flights. Got a friend here, Paul and a friend. Okay, well, I'm immediately up, I'm clothed, and now I'm going into another room where I can't hear anything, and I'm in there and I'm in prayer. 6 hours of prayer. And God gave me, not like I was the only one, I'm just on the team, gave me every step of the way. Aaron would say something, I'd get an answer, send it back. Boom, 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 boom. Has a perfect little baby in the bathtub with a friend. The doula's on the airplane giving instructions. The airplane's like, is the baby yet? Is the baby here yet? Ah, the baby's here. Everybody's excited. The second one she had, same thing, except this time we're a little smarter to actually be there a couple of weeks early. How much early were you there? How much was Lucy early too? Yeah. All I'm saying is, isn't it interesting? This younger generation is catching hold of something. And for those of you, now remember now, I go back, but I go back into a Baptist church. Kevin's Pentecostal. Leanne's Pentecostal. They go back, I mean, think of their heritage. You grew up hearing your mama pray in other tongues every day. Kevin grew up every day hearing his mother pray in other tongues. Not just saying thank you, Jesus, praying in the spirit. Yeah. Kevin's ready to die, having an attack of asthma on his body. Parents lift him up, put him on the kitchen table. Basically, Lord, you know, heal him or take him home. I know that's what they said, but that's basically where they were at. They had no other means. It's either this child gets healed or he's going home. And God touches his life, and here he is today. And guess what he's doing with his lungs? Playing a trumpet. Hello? Not playing a baritone. That's what they started me out on, you know, in band. I guess my flubber here or whatever, you know, when you do your lips, it wasn't fast enough or something. So I got stuck with this baritone, and I'm this tall carrying around this big old case. And I said, look at all those trumpet players. They just walk so easily with a little case. I said, I'm going to go back in. And I went back in, and I made my lips hum. And they said, all right, you can do trumpet. So then I started playing trumpet, you know. But you got to have some lungs for that. For someone that should have died. Come on, I didn't have that. Did you have that? These young kids, I'm telling you, are going to, I believe, provoke some of the older saints to remember what it was like when you were in a pickle and all you had, but all you needed was Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you know what one of the hardest things for me to do in the healing ministry? Is with friends in the ministry that get sick, that want me to help them, but their whole entire demeanor is toward what the doctor's saying, and they throw on, but I just thank God that Jesus healed me. And there's nothing for me to hook up with. And I'm trying, but what do I do? And that's where I come to that place of, and I have to become a little more bold to just let them know, Doc, you're going to die that way. Go back to believe in God. How much help are you getting anyhow? People say all the time, how come it takes God so long to heal me? Because number one, you're in the way. And until you get out of the way, you can't do anything. I know that helped everybody. Praise the Lord. So, you know, we've got a theme going on here, and I'll go quickly now because it's 10:54, so we won't try to go too much longer before we can get to pray. But there's a theme going on, and I wanted to bring you back to the theme. What's going on in these services? You know, they're all different for everywhere we go, but you know what's happening in these services? Look at what everybody's talking about. They're talking about Jesus becoming real to you. They're talking about God becoming real to you once again. Why is this happening? Patsy came out of prayer school with Brother Hagin, went into the back room. Listen to this closely. She said, "Dad, do you think the students understood what you're talking about?" And he replied, "Well, doesn't everybody have a relationship with God like I do?" What's the possibility that we got really good with the principles of faith, but we missed the God in whom we have faith in? That we put our focus in speaking and saying and reading more and hearing more and doing more, but we forgot that Jesus is back here going, would you like me to go with you? Yes. Huh? This is a real powerful point here, whether we know it or not. But it's very likely that this is actually what's happened. We've not allowed God to be real. But he is real. And he's tangible. Now listen real closely to this. Hebrews chapter faith, chapter 11 is the faith chapter, isn't it? Hebrews 11. Doesn't it start out with every individual and then multiple times four different occurrences with the same individual? By faith. By faith, Moses. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. Right? Right? Let me ask you a question. Do you think, honestly, that any of the ones that are in that chapter were thinking about building their faith before they actually believed God? No. Not one! Do you think they were trying to say it? Trying to believe it? Making sure they had enough faith? Like the young man that came to me with a little book that said, "How long do I have to read this and say this until it gets down in my heart?" I said, "How long have you been working at it?" He said, "A year and a half." I said, "You wasted a year and a half. Your heart is smart."
Yes. Yes.
While your heart's getting it, even if your head's having problems, You are in a position of faith. Yes. He made us faith creatures, yes, of a faith God. Yes. We have his heredity in us, his DNA, his ability to believe just like him. Yes. No, all those men and women in the faith chapter, how did they walk in faith? You see, Paul, if he was the writer, and I believe he was, he wrote about their occurrence that it was by faith. But all they did was respond to their encounter with God.
Yes.
That's all.
Yes.
Come on, Sarah's around the tent and she hears, "I'm going to have a child," and she laughs.
Yes.
And the angel said, "You laughed." "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did. I heard you laugh." But somehow she considered him faithful and entered into faith. Did she consider him faithful and then go, "I'm in faith now, I can believe"? No! She just considered him faithful. She began to rehearse and remember, and it caused her heart to actually connect with what God said. Abraham has an encounter. Moses has an encounter. David's out there worshiping the Lord.
Yes.
Come on, don't get me wrong when I say this, but when David said, "You know, your words are like honey, sweetness to my mouth," he wasn't talking about the scrolls that I've written are like honey. He was saying the fresh revelation that just came to my thought and my mind that I penned and I sang and I worshiped on are like honey and sweetness to my soul. I wake up in the middle of the night and keep on thinking about them. Is God that kind of God to us? Where we hear him, we see him, we know him, we move with him. The day in healing school and prayer school, and it was actually very soon from when we started in 1994, that God showed us over in John 10 about hearing, seeing, and knowing. And we realized he didn't say, you're going to hear me, you're going to see me, you will in the future know me and follow me. He said, my sheep do, which became an absolute. Why would he say something to an individual that has not yet experienced what he just said that you are? Because the moment he makes it absolute, he gives you something to grab a hold of with your faith. That's where you say, if he said, I hear him, I do. If he said, I see him, I do. If he said, I recognize him, then I do. If he said, I follow him, then I do. And if he said, the voice of a stranger, I do not know and will not follow, then I don't. An absolute is there for you to grab a hold of as though that is now you. So everything comes back to what? How real God is in your life. We do this Adventures in Grace on Tuesday and Friday, just a little video that we put out. You can go to YouTube if you'd like to and find it. Really good information about connecting with God. That's why yesterday I'm writing so many notes when Miss Annie's over there preaching, because she used the word connection in light of worship. God's seeking worshipers. He's seeking connectors. I'm going to run because I can. I can. I'm 60 and I can run. I can run real fast. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like that I can move a little bit around here. He's looking for connectors. Do you know God made you with suction cups? You are a connector. He made human beings to be connected from their spirit to God. And when Adam sinned, he changed the paradigm until your flesh was now connected to the world. And then when Jesus comes and shows us what it looks like to be connected from your spirit to God, all of a sudden we say, he's a miracle worker. Isn't this amazing? And Jesus is trying to say, no, time out. It's not amazing and it's not miracles. It's normal. What I'm showing you is what everyone should have been from the garden to this moment. You're making it become a miracle when it's just normal living where your spirit's connected to God and you override all the rules that come through the law of the spirit of death and sin. Jesus never made anything look difficult because it wasn't. And guess what? He was still in a human body while he did it. You never saw Jesus do a miracle and say, I could have done that a little bit faster, a little bit better if it weren't for this body. Which means it's possible to quiet the body, elevate the spirit, and know God. Oh, glory, glory. Doesn't this just sound like prayer? Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. And as you turn there, I'm going to read something, or actually quote something. This Adventures in Grace, I always start out with, while you're turning to John chapter 14, I always start out with Matthew 11, 27 to 30. Robin, it's amazing. In the Message Bible, it says, now Jesus resumed talking, but yet tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father and Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired? Notice when he said, I'm willing to go over it, the next thing he said, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? I can't help but stress this enough. If you try to have a relationship with God while the way you do life is holding on to the world, you'll never be able to go forward. You have to be able to let go of the world that you know to find the world that you don't know. It's always the prescription. It's never changed. When Jesus said you can get the demons out by prayer and fasting, he wasn't saying you pray them out, you fast them out. He was saying what comes to your life in prayer and fasting is turning your back to the world, which will dull your ability to hear, turning your face to God, which reveals to you the world that gets devils out. And in that sensitivity, when you say to it, come out, it will come out. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We've always used that for death. What if you use that for life? Think about it. What if you used it for life? To be absent from the body. The less you are aware of your body, the more you are aware of Him. That's why Psalm 46 said, if you're still, you can know God. Now, know God doesn't mean if you're still, you'll know about God. Come on, you gotta know this right. It's not knowing about. Those in the chapter 11 of Hebrews didn't know about. It's not secondhand. They had an encounter with. So when you're still and you know God, the word know means when you're still, you experience Him. And to experience Him for a second is the desire to experience Him for a lifetime. Isn't it interesting what God's doing is bringing us back to the first place that we all came from, where God came into our soul and we knew something happened. Something really happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Come on, sing with me. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Come on, let your heart be taken back right now. Worship Him just for a second. We'll give you the last couple of verses, and then we'll enter in. Woo! Can you feel the connection? This is worship. He's seeking connectors. He's seeking those who would worship Him, who would hear Him, know Him, flow with Him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And made me whole. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You can be seated for just a moment. The first thing He said when He invited us by that wonderful invitation, I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. The next thing He said is, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Religion will have you working for something you already possess. It'll have you trying to become something you already are. And it will have you seeking somebody you already know. As long as religion can make you chase your tail, it'll keep you coming and keep you paying. I'm going to say that again because that didn't go over real well. As long as religion will make you chase your tail like that, it'll keep you coming and keep you paying. Because the idea of a greyhound race, when they chase after the rabbit, is never to catch the rabbit. It's just to run after the rabbit. And you get rewarded for being the fastest one that doesn't catch the rabbit but runs after it. So you never get to the prize. You just run faster. Religion will have you patting yourself on the back because you get there 5 minutes early every single service, when most people get there 5 minutes late. You'll reward yourself with an ice cream sundae because you got a badge that said you have perfect attendance. You know where you sit. It's your seat. And if anybody sits there, you're going to have problems all service long. You will always leave feeling like you don't qualify and you need to do more because you have to run faster to get the rabbit. But you never realize that no one ever gets the rabbit. But you'll come and you'll pay. Now, don't get me wrong. Honoring God with our finances is His service. I'm talking about religious now. Religion. Jesus said, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Notice when he gave the invitation, how many times he said, get away with me. Come to me. Watch me. Work with me. Get away. Keep company with me. Why? Because in Him is the lightness. In Him is the victory. It's in Him that your prayers are answered. It's not in your doctrine. It's not in the principles. Brother Haggis taught us the things he taught us. It's because he knew God. Of course you would say it with your mouth when he's so real. We say it to our spouses when they're real. Hallelujah. Last verse, 1 Corinthians, and then we stop. Look at what it says here. This is so good. Chapter 14, 14 and 15 in the Amplified said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. But my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. Well, in the day we're living where our minds are vexed with way too many things to think about, don't you think praying in other tongues would be a really good opportunity for you to relax? Relax your mind while your spirit has communion with the Holy Ghost. Annie was talking about doing things from your heart. Leanne was talking about doing things from your heart. See, it's not really what you do and say that counts. It's the intent that's in the heart that connects to what you do and say that counts. God said to me just recently, he said, so tap your hands. I tapped my hands. He said, that's your flesh. I said, yeah. He said, count to four. One, two, three, four. He said, that's your mind. I said, yes. He said, so find the rest of you. And I just got quiet. I'm like, well, there I am. That's who I am. That's the real me. It's not this. It's not one, two, three, four. It's the real me. If you can find the real you can find the real him. Yes. But there's nothing about this world that's going to help you to find the real you. Right? Real quickly, you know, we went to a parent-teacher conference years ago, and it was the last one with our daughter Chloe, which was the youngest one, so the last one we would ever be at. And we walked in, and the teacher sat down, and it was a gentleman, and he looked at us and said, Mr. and Mrs. Hawken, I just wanted to tell you that if there were more students like your daughter Chloe in our school, it would be a better school. And I said, that is so nice that you would say that. I said, can you tell me why you'd say that? We're sitting right next to each other. He said, well, he said, for one, Chloe's very sharp, very smart. She gets her homework done seemingly before anyone else, and she'll get up all on her own and go help other students and ask them if they have any questions. When he said that, my wife's foot, Aaron's foot, reached over and touched my foot. And I just felt like what she was saying to me was, so I went ahead and asked, I said, did you use the word help? And he said, yes, I did. I said, well, that's very interesting. Is there anything else that you can share with us? He said, well, I've never asked her to do this, but after the class is over, she comes up and helps to clean up everything so that I'm ready for my next class. And now Aaron's foot was pushing so hard, I had to put some weight on it or she'd push right into me. And she was saying, ask him about the clean. So I said, did you actually use the word clean concerning our daughter? He said, yes, I did. I said, I'd like to meet this person.
Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, we're one thing to one person, we're another thing to another person, we're another thing to another person, we're another thing to another person. Who are we when we come to church? I'm at this service and we're worshiping God, and this lady comes in late and goes right in front of me. And we're worshiping, and I've got my hands up like this. And all of a sudden, she put on, like an electric light parade at Disney, the greatest show of the lifting of hands I've ever seen. And I just stopped and just watched. It was amazing. I just was overwhelmed. This is the greatest lifting of hands I've ever seen. And then my mind went to the question, I wonder if she does this at home, just like this. Who are we when we come to church? See, because if you can't find you, you can't find him. So what, this is my flesh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, that's my mind. Can I find me? Because the scripture says, when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit by the Holy Spirit, praise. We're going to pray in other tongues in just a second. And as we do, there is going to be a connection in this place. And it will light up just like when we were singing a moment ago. He touched me and made me whole. See, this is where prayer becomes exciting. Not when you do it to do it, but when you're connected in the doing. Because that's where you can get more done in a matter of a few minutes than you could in a lifetime, doing everything by religious rote without God. And God's bringing us back to one simple place where we can get right back down on our knee and just love him, right? Some of the sweetest moments when God says something to your heart and you just bawl like a baby and cry because he's so real. And you realize that's where my heart is. But we can easily get caught up in stuff. And thank God there's nothing wrong with so many of the wonderful things we do, but God's bringing us back to make sure that the heart is connected to him. I'm telling you, you don't have a problem in this room, and you watch. I'd love to experiment with this. You can tell us tonight, but when we pray in other tongues after what we're saying right now, where you recognize you're connected with him, I would rather challenge every sickness and disease in this room to be able to be at the same level of destruction in your body by the time we're done praying, because there is life and life more abundantly that will surge from your heart as you're connected from your spirit to the Holy Ghost, that will go into your bones and into your liver and into your kidneys and into your eyes and into your back. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, God will set you free and heal you while you're praying in the Holy Ghost, connected to God, enjoying his presence, magnifying the Lord, and not even thinking about a healing. And you'll be healed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. It's called eternal life. Are you ready to pray? Come on, let's just take a few moments. We're going to get out before the Baptist today. They always get out at 12 o'clock. Oh, it's not Sunday. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a few moments, all right? I know we're spread out, and that's totally okay. If you have to, just put a little bubble over yourself. It's just you and him. What do we start out singing again there, Miss Robin? Jesus only, right?
Yes, Jesus.
Jesus, you alone?
Jesus.
Are you alone with him right now? Can you be in a room with 100 people and still be alone with Jesus? The moment that you capture that skill, you will see in your life the miraculous all the time. And my friends, it is a skill. Paul talked about being unskilled. He needed milk, which means he was expecting we would be skilled, where we would be on solid food. The Passion Translation said, those that are mature sense the heavenly realm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can you feel it? I can, right here. Let's just pray. There's doors. Opening bakrupe perfin porbrinange. Brigage, the bridge. Brigadi dechti vrobash today, diabona bear for sijin and again. Adostene, just a few of you, parvadumbre de dengste, to catch this will change the outlook of what a main de dare do de brain adana gudus de degla. Firewadurusti vrede deste, for the Lord's fire is beyond all comprehension, and in one soul the fire of God will ignite a nation. Mabros Tedeste, not just a city, but a nation. Bajdona, Bajdon, Bajane. Apashujunchi Kleiste de Robrosto. Yes, there's plenty of opposition, but the Lord is the victor. Meganambro de Gassi de Gados de Rastime. O Pambasa, Apopase, O Pobre de Ste, the Dobre Beste, the Dobre Beca, Poa Pashidore de. Ubre de ste go dus de breva de jevi do lobre pe say. Brusten de jen de de John de shede shede shede. Oh shede ke de go dus de breva de de lobre main. Oh grave de ste de bre costo. Je de de gire do bre main de bre man. Na 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 non de ne. A do studia de le geri a pa giuri a pra pade do bre posto. Den get a de ste. Na de 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 shede de de. You just pray with me. Cover me to Shiva the very noble ghost. Ever the Vadra the Vrosta, Freva the Vedra, the Vrapa the Vadra, the Froba Dan. Havro Bustini the Vicadia, Pavro Doso, Ever the Banda the Vienda. Come on, lean into him. But today, Otan, Suste, El Fusuli, Vrisulo, Nakshadi, Lalaste, Afalolo, Bremesh, the Ibiglace, the Debra Dosto, Afa the Barro, Dora Brefes, the Vacation of a Coach, the Danger, Afa the Bones, the Freva the Venture. Hey guys, turn Leanne's mic on. Frappa de basso, stova de bosco, prefa de vesce, prefa dege, ega la bode breva dana, da papa, tu su, I see them all so stay. I see them in Oste Preva say stay. I see them in Angie, Kidia's Robo Souls de Breva, Eva do Bosta Preva, Dingo Bosta Preva say the Soba Sudosa, no, say Malavida de Big Lake, and every state that overgrows, Kevin de Vigra, those the man, and Abba Castle, over coast, to Lidia Manamarashi, Preva Jetche, Frappa Jan. You get to see what Oster Brave would say. Oh, I'm telling you, God is amazing within your soul. But Shinity Yadid of Bosch to pray for Jesse. Here in the body of Robodo, Robodo, the best of Sovo, so sort of a coach to pray for Sese. Here in the men, Shedivia, Hada, Do, Di, Dan, Do, Bella, Kia, Passus, Dozo, Vilia, Frapara, Sasco, Dozo, even about a Robodo, Broma, the Ben of a city, the big guest, the prophesied of a glory, get if a city to the leg, Egalaman, and Egalaman. What a sheep and a vedette, but by the noble vedette, should ever catch. Say, Lord, I see. It's something about the apostles and the prophets in this day. You can feel that. Make sure to go. Oh, thank you. Hallelujah. There's just a joy. A joy in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Leanna just had this inside of me. Prophesy about the apostles and prophets.
Will you let me pray in tongues first?
Go right ahead.
Okay.
I know it's here. The Lord's saying something.
And it'd be a fraza bella bona, and it'd be a barafiasti crenade, and it'd be a dancer of rosta la bransta, for they're in their place. The apostles, the prophets, in this hour, in this day, have been sent forth to declare my word and declare what I say, to reveal that which I show, that which I have for this hour. Oh, demonstrations of who I am, that glorious power. Will you hear me? Will you listen? Changes up some things you thought were right. Will you step over and listen to the apostle? Listen to the prophets in this life. Many are called, few are chosen. And there are those in this day speaking by the spirit of faith. Speaking out of revelation for this day.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Oh, the prophets are coming. Oh, they're taking their place. Yes, we have ears to hear. We'll follow. For this day, we heed, we hear, and we obey.
That's so good. That's so good. That's so good.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, you know, you don't have to be an apostle or a prophet to actually step into that anointing. If you listen to Brother Hagin, you know that he was a prophet and a teacher. So sometimes you'd see him step into that teacher's office. In fact, quite a bit. Other times you'd see him step into the prophetic office. What people didn't realize is while he was in the teacher office, he was actually in the prophet's office at the same time. So he'd be teaching on subjects, and of course he did this all the time. He'd take, you know, 13 rabbit trails and somehow find his way back home. The Holy Ghost moving him all around, helping him to say things and bring wonderful correction, direction. So I just know that Kevin and I, we're going to lay hands on ministers today. Now, we'd be the first to get in the line to have you lay hands on us. So it has nothing to do with we're the big dogs, and it has nothing to do with that. I think one of the most beautiful things about how the Lord's putting us together is there's not one of us that really cares about what we do. And that's something that we got actually from being around Dad. We were too much in the ministry of help to help him to think that I'm the one that has to actually say something. We'd always confer. We'd always look at everybody else until somebody would actually have to do it. Brother Hagin would turn and say, Jim, do it. And I'd look around to see what Jim he was talking about. People would have to say, no, he's talking to you. Well, how come you didn't just step right? That's right. I was waiting for you to call me. Because we weren't waiting for him to call us. We were just doing our job. So it has nothing to do with that. In all humility, in all graciousness, we're going to do this because I know the Lord wants to impart some things. And even some of the pastors that are here that have not as yet stepped over into some of those mantles of the prophet and apostle, you will begin to step into those mantles. Now, it doesn't make you an apostle or a prophet, but you'll end up seeing there will be a prophetic flow to your ministry. Now, I'm going to go one step further to say this as a qualifier. We talk about this. Not easy to be a very good helps person and then step into your own ministry. Because you still want to help. I'll have guys say, let me take your books. I'm thinking, take my own books. Because, you know, I'm not in that vein of somebody having to cater to me. I'm waiting, ready to wait on someone else. So even just recently, I mean, this stuff is happening so much more regularly now than ever. Like wild things that I would just say out of my mouth and think, that's just a nice word that I gave. And yet it was totally the Holy Ghost, and an amazing thing happened. We're at the Fredericks, and I prophesy over Artie. Remember that? About the glory. And about the tangibility of God filling his house. That's Tuesday. Wednesday, he gets in the pulpit. He's not in the pulpit for a few minutes, and all of a sudden he starts wiping his eyes because he thinks something's wrong. He can't see. And the room became fuzzy, hazy, until he couldn't see the people. The guy on the camera is going, I can't see Pastor. And they've got it on film. The glory is on the film. And we just got through saying that one day before. So see, you might think we're really like good at this. We're all just learning. And that one little step takes you to another step. There's a young girl. Depends on what you say is young. Now that I'm my age, bless, this is becoming a theme of the whole meeting, my age. Now that I am my age, she would be a young girl, but she's about 24, having her first child. She got COVID, and she's in a coma. Doctors say she's gone, but they'll keep her alive on a machine for an extra month so that they can take the baby. I wrote the pastor and said, we're praying tonight she'll wake up. Leanne and I got together on prayer school live. We started praying after about 10 minutes. Okay, that one's done. That night, I get the call the next day. That night, she jumped out of the coma and she got up and she walked. There's like five doctors on her case said, we've never seen anything like this. There's one renowned specialist all over the world that said, this is nothing but a miracle. Now, she had the baby. Baby's beautiful. But her lung, one of her lungs, still is not 100%. I didn't know that. I saw it on Facebook. So I inboxed the family and said, her lung will be 100% tonight. I'm praying. 10 o'clock at night, they called. The lung's 100%. See, every little step, you take ground, and then you start to actually kind of believe that you're called. So what we're going to do right now, it's of the Lord. If you're a minister and you'd like to be ministered to, and I'm telling you, there will be different operations and administrations of the Spirit of God that will rest upon your life from this moment on. Yes, you'll still be the minister you are, but there will be some things that you'll begin to see and experience. And for some of you that are already seeing and experiencing, you'll see an increase. And if you'd like to have hands laid on you, Kevin and I are going to do that, and there's an impartation that's going to come. Amen. We're not, you don't have to come, but if you'd like to, come on down to the front right here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.